2 Corinthians is an interesting study in Paul's apostolic ministry as we look at how God has brought him to this point in his life. 2 Corinthians, for those of you who may not know, is actually what we believe to be the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Corinth was an exceptionally worldly city in Greece. It sat on the isthmus between northern Greece and southern Greece on the Peloponnesus there, and it was about 4 miles wide. And in that 4 mile wide strip of land, people who came to the port could actually take their goods and they could carry them across the 4 miles of land instead of going 250 miles around the southern tip of Greece. And as a result, Corinth became a huge city of trade and a bustling community. And so the church there experienced all of the difficulties that you would expect of a church that was in an affluent, a rich culture, but also a worldly culture, not much unlike what we would consider ourselves in today. So these words this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 come from Paul's pen, as it is assumed and believed that he is under some duress or some accusations as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at these verses, and I have come to believe this week that these are going to be very encouraging for us as we consider our present situation, both as a church and individually, as we consider where it is that God has us in history, and as we consider what it is that he is calling us to do and who he is calling us to be. Let's go ahead and pray this morning before we dive into our text. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is timeless, that it is living and powerful, and sharper than any sword. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would be encouraged, that the things that your Spirit inspired thousands of years ago are the exact things that we need today. So, Father, strengthen our hearts, open our eyes through the influence of your Spirit to understand more of who you are and who we are in you today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and start reading here in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Actually, your paper says 7, but let's go to 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who has raised Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we consider Paul's situation here, we're going to notice, first of all, this morning, the perils of gospel ministry. Paul uses several contradictions or seeming contradictions to illustrate his message. First, he says that believers are described as jars of clay which hold a treasure. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We see here a statement that provides both a condition and a purpose. The condition is simply that the believer is this jar of clay. That is how God describes this at the Holy Spirit's inspiration here. And the purpose of our being described this way, or of our actual nature being simply a jar of clay, is so that God will get the glory. Look at the second half of this verse. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul uses this pot imagery or jar imagery at least twice in Scripture. Here is the first one, and we also see it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And why does he do that? Why does he call us jars of clay? Well, he does that to demonstrate that we are fragile, that we are worthless in and of ourselves, that we are not fancy, that we are not powerful. And he has already stated to the Corinthian church in his first letter to the Corinthians that God does that. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he chose the weak to shame the things that are strong. That's found in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. This is God's design. This is God's purpose. God does not look at us and think, oh, I wish they weren't so weak. I could really use them a little bit better if they weren't quite so frail. No, he created us as frail. He created us as weak so that his power would be displayed. When anything good happens, he gets the glory, or he should get the glory, and we do not. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. And the only way for a dirty clay pot to become useful is to be cleansed. And we, as believers, have been cleansed from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And we also, as believers, must work, as these verses tell us, to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable. And we do that under the influence of the Holy Spirit. As we live and serve Jesus according to the rules that God has set forth in the Bible, we are what the Bible terms sanctified. God works in us to bring about righteous living that at the power of the Holy Spirit helps us to guide other people to Christ, as we'll see here later. And so this work that happens in us is the result of an internal change, the being useful. Those of you who have pets, if I were to come and visit you for lunch today, you would not, hopefully, serve me out of the dog's dish, I would hope. Right? We know what honorable and dishonorable vessels are. Now, there are some of you, maybe some of you who are affectionate toward animals, that might let a dog lick your plate, and you probably might give me that plate later, hopefully. Right? Let's be honest. People do this. Right? And the dog licks the plate, and then you throw it in the dishwasher, or you wash it by hand, and it becomes honorable once again. And so this is the imagery that we see here, that this cleansing is happening as a result of change. And Paul references this change because earlier in this chapter, in verse 6, he has said that God has shown into their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Scripture often uses this light and darkness imagery to demonstrate the difference between believers and unbelievers. And so he has said, you have been changed through the light of the gospel that Jesus Christ has shown into your hearts. And he contrasts the life of the believer and the unbeliever here, because as unbelievers, we walk in darkness. If we would back up a couple of verses into verse 4 of this chapter, we see that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so those who have not placed their faith in Christ are left in darkness. They're left in unbelief. And because they are left in unbelief, they do not see the glory of Jesus Christ that is around them. And we'll return to this idea of glory later in this chapter. But here we see that Satan's desire on this earth is to keep people from seeing the glory of God. And he does that in certain ways. And so Paul uses this imagery of believers as clay pots to show that the power to save comes from God alone and not from the message of the preacher or not from the preacher himself. There's nothing that I can do to convert anyone to Christianity. There's nothing that any of us can do with any student at IFI or unbeliever across the world or our own children. As much as we would long to make our children pray a prayer, there's nothing that we can do to force someone to believe in Jesus. It's only as God illuminates hearts and the light of the gospel shines into them and the Holy Spirit allows them to see his power on display in Jesus Christ that they place their faith and trust in Christ and they have an inward change. And this power comes from God alone. And we see, if we were to look forward in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul actually says that God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my weakness or my infirmities or my frailness so that the power of God can rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul doesn't just say these things for us as believers. He lives them in many ways. See, clay pots are fragile, but that's okay. That's the plan. That's the purpose. Because when that jar breaks, what spills out is what comes out. And if we carry the gospel with us, which is what Paul says here in verse 7, we have the treasure. What is that treasure? That is the gospel. And so when we are pressed and afflicted, as we're going to see, what should spill out is the gospel of Jesus Christ, pointing others to the glory of God the Father. And so he says in verse 8, the believers are pressed or afflicted. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. This pressed means to cause trouble or distress or afflictions or persecution. The enemy surrounds believers and presses them into the corner, but does not defeat them. God perpetually provides a way of escape. They are not left without hope. They are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. They are also perplexed, but not in despair. I love the fact that this word perplexed is the same one that we see in Luke chapter 24. When they run to the tomb and find that it is empty in Luke 24 verse 1, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord, and while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Can you imagine coming to the tomb of Jesus and having no idea what was going on? This is the idea of perplexed. And so Paul says, when you don't have any idea what is happening around you, where is God in the middle of your situation, just like the people go to the tomb, where is Jesus? Where is the body of our Lord? It is missing. It is gone. God, where are you in my crushing? Where are you in my situation, God? I don't see you. Paul says, we're not driven to despair. We're not driven to having no hope. That is the idea of despair, having no hope. He says, that's not who you are. The word perplexed also shows up in John 13. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom Jesus spoke, with who would betray him. That word is also perplexed here. And so believers can find confusion in their life circumstances. That's going to happen. But they don't lose hope. They do not despair because they know, we know that our hope, our confidence is eternal in Jesus. It is guaranteed. And so Paul additionally says in verse 9, we are persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And so even when Satan persecutes or pursues believers to cause them harm, God does not abandon his people. God does not forsake his people. And we may be familiar with the Old Testament idea that God says to Joshua in Joshua 1:5, I am with you, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 references that again. And he also quotes, so we can firmly say in Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. The second half of verse 9, persecuted but not forgotten, says struck down but not destroyed. And even when the attack is of Satan is severe enough to knock the believer to the ground, to fell the soldier would be the imagery that is here. God helps the believer to not be totally overcome. Now, this was literal for Paul. If you remember, perhaps you don't know, Acts chapter 14, the story of how Paul is going around and spreading the gospel to various churches. The church in chapter 14 at Lystra actually took Paul outside of the city and they stoned him. And so for Paul to say that in our persecution, in our suffering, and in our trials, we are struck down but not destroyed, this is not abstract for Paul. This is real. This is his own life experience coming out that he is able to speak from experience and say this, all of this, whatever comes about is worth it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so that the power of God might be made manifest to other people around us. This doesn't mean that we won't face persecution to the point of martyrdom or death. This does not mean that we won't have a trial that results in death, but we do know that even in death, the believer is not completely destroyed, because Paul had actually written to this church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that even in death, we know that there is the guarantee of a resurrection in Jesus Christ. In one of the best chapters of hope in all of the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will be given a body that is like to Jesus' resurrected body. And so in that, we have hope, we have confidence that no matter what, the worst situation that could come to us on this earth, in the end, God is glorified. And we live with Jesus forever in eternity in heaven because he changes our natural body to a supernatural body. And so these seeming contradictions here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4 make sense for Paul because he understood the purpose of suffering for Christ. Look at verses 10 and following with me. Paul says in verse 10 that he carries the mark of persecution. He always carries in the body of death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Paul, I mean, he was stoned and he was beaten. He likely had physical scars that he carried with himself wherever he went. Perhaps people could look at him and know, wow, you have experienced some things, Paul. You've had some things happen to you. And Paul uses this word carry that is the same one in Mark chapter 6, verses 54 and 55. These people were carrying the sick. They were going through great toil and struggle to carry people to Jesus because they knew when they got to Jesus what the effect of the presence of Jesus would have in their lives. And Paul uses the same word here. He says, I carry with me in my body the death of Jesus. I bear this about. I am willing to go through the struggle, the turmoil, the stress, the difficulty because the people that carried the sick to Jesus knew the result. And Paul knew that if I carry these afflictions, this persecution, this trial with me, it will bring people to Jesus. And we have that opportunity as the church. In whatever trial we're facing, whatever persecution we are facing, if we live with the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Jesus Christ in front of us, every toil, every turmoil, every trial is worth it because the life of Jesus is also manifest in our bodies. And remember, as we've looked in Luke, doesn't Jesus demonstrate this exact same attitude that Luke tells us that Jesus is in the garden and he prays, nevertheless, not my will, God, but yours be done. And just as he prays that, we recognize that God is calling us to point people to Christ and not our will, but his be done. And so the purpose of suffering for Christ is that Christ can be revealed in our lives. In verse 11, Paul says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Believers are unceasingly or always, that's the idea here, it doesn't stop, being given over to death. And doesn't Jesus say that we should die daily to ourselves so that we can live in service for Jesus Christ? And so we who live are always being given over to death. And as a result, we see in verse 12 that so death is at work in us, but life in you. The trials that Paul faced were designed to point others to Christ and lead them to eternal life. That's the purpose of suffering in the life of the believer. And so others can see your testimony or my testimony or the testimony of the Aaron's family and say, it doesn't matter what we experience here on this earth. We know that the gospel is hope. We know that the gospel is life. We know that no matter what happens to me, in me, around me, I have this hope, I have this steadfast confidence that no matter what, I can be shaken, I can be pressed, I can be afflicted, I can be knocked down, but I will not be destroyed, I will not be abandoned, I will not lose hope in these moments. And so death is at work in us, but life in you. And so Paul recognized the perils of gospel ministry, but he also sees the purpose of gospel ministry because Paul believed that God would deliver him in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe And so we speak, Psalms 116 is quoted here. If you read Psalm 116, you'll see a different translation, but that's because Paul quotes out of the Latin Old Testament here. And so the psalmist recognizes he was delivered, and Paul recognizes also that he will be delivered. And so as we continue on here, knowing that our time is short this morning, to verse 15, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so he has already told the believers in Corinth in chapter 15 of his first letter, 1 Corinthians, about the resurrection. He says that we will all be with Jesus for certain. It's not a shadow of a doubt mixed in. It's not unknown. It is 100% guaranteed, knowing the word that Paul uses here, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so Paul says, it's not about me. It's not about my name. It's about the name of Jesus. Paul's ministry was not about making a name for himself, but about bringing glory to God. Look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul explained that all of he experienced, that pressing, that affliction, all of those things that are coming about to him, he sees that they are not for nothing. They are for hope. If you would look back at chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says that we have such a hope and we are very bold, that knowing no matter what comes to us, the whole point of this is for you, the Corinthians. It's for me. It's written for you. The Holy Spirit wrote these words at the pen of Paul centuries ago, knowing that as we carry the gospel in our jar of clay and as we experience trials, it is for the people around us. Yes, God shapes us and he forms us into his image, but when our clay pot breaks and trials come to us, what spills out is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And as a result, look what Paul says here. It is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. What is the result? It's the glory of God. And if you remember, in June, I had the opportunity to look at the word of God with you and talking about Revelation chapter 4 and 5, that God's glory is his weightiness. It's his value. It is his worth. It is his majesty. It is his splendor. And as more people see the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the way that you and I and Paul live, then we point other people to the gospel. And the more people get saved, the more God gets the glory. I don't get glory. If you respond to this message, praise the Lord for that, but it's not because of the words that have been given to me. If you have been saved under the ministry of Pastor Aaron's, Pastor Aaron's doesn't want or get that glory. I know him well enough to say that. He knows that it is all about Jesus Christ, and that is all what our lives should be, and we should result in thanksgiving. And so Paul reminds us here that Jesus gets the glory because God is wants the glory of his own name. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. I, God, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us. Atone for our sins for your name's sake. It's not for our name. So Paul explains that all he experiences by way of suffering is for the sake of others. And ultimately, it's all for God's sake. And now, given all that Paul has discussed to this point, the perils of gospel ministry, and the purpose of gospel ministry is that others may know him, we now see the product of gospel ministry starting in verse 16. If we were to go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose hope or lose heart. The product of gospel ministry is the hope of the gospel that provides growth toward maturity even in the face of death. That's the hope. The hope, the product of gospel ministry is this hope of the gospel. And so we do not lose heart, verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. While Paul and other believers' bodies are physically decaying or being stoned or beaten, they were being renewed in their inner man every day. The physical body decays over time because of the fall. But the inner man is renewed day by day because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. And the verb tense here that Paul uses, our outer nature is wasting, but our inner nature is being renewed. That's a constant process. It is ongoing. It is perpetual. It is ever present. And so even in the moments when you feel like, God, I'm about to throw my hands up. I'm about to give up. I've almost reached that point of despair. I am perplexed. I don't know what's going on around me. The Holy Spirit is still at work in you. It may just be that you're not aware of his presence. You're not leaning in and understanding, God, what is it that you're trying to do? We don't always see what God's doing, but we have to ask God, where are you in our circumstances? Because we know you have promised that you will not leave us. You will not forsake us. And so we see that we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3. Don't have time to read that this morning, but we know in verse 17 of this passage that for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While the outer man decays and ultimately dies, the soul and the resurrected body live on forever. And the suffering the believers experience, look what Paul says here. I'm fascinated by this word. He says, the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. If you flip over with me just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28, I won't read all of this morning, but look what Paul calls slight momentary affliction. 3 times beaten with rods, stone, shipwrecked 3 times, a night and a day adrift at sea, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, but don't worry, those are slight. Yeah, a night and a day just floating and bobbing up and down in the Mediterranean Sea, getting bitten by a snake as he reaches to put another log on the fire, all of that, yeah, it's nothing. This is a piece of cake for Paul, evidently. And you may be going through something this morning that you're like, yeah, it's not slight. This is not nothing. My coworkers hate me because I shared Jesus with them. My family members have left me because I am a believer. I've been outcast from my community. You don't know what I'm dealing with, Josiah. Don't tell me it's nothing. I'm not telling you it's nothing. I'm telling you that it doesn't even pale in comparison to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we as a church in America, praise the Lord, we don't experience a lot of this. In some ways, praise the Lord, in some ways it might be better for us if we were to experience persecution and grow in our faith. I'm thankful that we don't have to. I've seen my brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe be chased from their homes, be ostracized from their families. Perhaps you've seen that as well this morning. So Paul says, whatever we deal with here, it's slight. It's momentary. And the reason that it is slight and momentary is because it prepares for us an eternal weight of glory. And notice what Paul says about that eternal weight of glory. It is beyond all comparison. Remember, the glory of God is his weight. It's his value. It's his worth. What is the value of your suffering this morning? What is the value of your trial? What is the value of our persecution? What is the value of all of the things that God brings into our lives to point us to him? It is his eternal glory. The value of everything we experience on this earth is that we would point. It's not me. Oh, hey, all right. It's that we would point others to Christ. The whole point of everything that Paul experienced and everything that I experienced and everything that you experience is that they would see our good works and glorify our Father that is in heaven, because the weight of the reward that we will receive far outweighs the weight of the difficulty. I love the way that the NIV translates this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It actually says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It recognizes that glory is weight. It is value. And so we come to verse 18. Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. If you notice in your Bible that chapter or verse 17 and 18 are actually one sentence, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. This is what I'm trying to tell you, Corinthians. Paul says, we're looking to the stuff we can't see. Don't look at the fact that you're pressed into that corner. Don't look at the thing that's brought you to despair. Look beyond all of that so that you might understand what it is that God is doing in you and through you and in Paul and through Paul so that others could glorify Jesus Christ. And he sees them, or they see Jesus in his face, because look at the last thing, the last sentence here in verse 18. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. If we focus on these present physical things, we might miss the glory that is to come. Paul uses this word, momentary or temporary. It's the same word that is used for the seed that is thrown on the ground in the parable of the sower. It lasts for just a little bit of time and it fades away. It doesn't take root. It doesn't grow into something different. It is only there for a little bit of time. And so Paul is not trying to say that the physical things are now and spiritual things are future. What he's trying to say is pay attention to the spiritual now. It's not nothing for you to think of Jesus today. It is what you're supposed to be doing. Don't think of your physical body as what is everything that there is to do for all of the eternity. That, yes, it is here. It is not here, but it is not the only thing. Look at the spiritual significance of what you are doing, the spiritual significance of what we are going through, so that we recognize that God's glory is beyond our own glory. God's glory is higher than the amount of affliction or trouble that I may be having. And as believers have already been transformed in the Spirit, we have the opportunity to live these things out to the people who are around us. You say, what do I do with this passage this morning? So what? What do you want me to do? What is the Bible calling me to do? The first question you have to ask yourself is, given hard circumstances, when your clay pot is broken, what spills out? Is it the treasure of the gospel? Do you hold the treasure of the gospel that gives hope in difficult situations? You say, I have no idea, as the worship team comes, I have no idea how I would respond, Josiah, if people were to persecute me. Well, do you know the hope of the gospel? And if you don't, we would love to share that with you this morning. Additionally, as we experience trials and difficulties, when you're in a difficult situation, are you filled with anxiety and fear? Or do you trust a faithful creator who holds you for eternity? Knowing that, yes, your momentary slight affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. And if you do realize that eternal weight of glory, are you focusing on that and realizing the things of this earth do not matter? Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4 as we finish up. Things of this earth are not the ultimate reality. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Paul uses these seeming contradictions to help us understand that gospel ministry is for everyone. You might sit here this morning, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I'm not on the worship team. Every one of us who has been given the gospel has been called to gospel ministry. And so you may understand, you may experience perils of gospel ministry, but you need to also understand the product and the purpose of gospel ministry is so that other people can see Christ in you. Because we set our minds on things that are above, we understand that as Jesus changes us and our clay pots break, we share the hope of that treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others who are around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the eternal hope that we find in your word. Lord, we know that we could not face our circumstances, our experiences, and our own strength. And so, Father, I do not know where anyone in this room sits this morning in terms of testing or trial or persecution or distress. But you do, and your Spirit does. And we know that you make intercession for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And so, Father, we pray. pray that you would pray for your will for us as we pray your will over us. And so, Father, we pray not our will, but yours be done. And as your will is done, we know that you are the God who works everything according to the counsel of your will. And so, Father, work in us an eternal weight of glory. Help us to see the things that we have experienced on this earth as momentary, slight afflictions that are bringing about an eternal weight of glory that shows others the value and worth of Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.